Good evening to each of you. I sure enjoyed the day today. I just can't get over this kind of weather. I keep trying to remind myself that this is February and not May or June. Tonight we're going to be looking at the subject of computers, boats, and planes. God says, watch for change. Now, my wife always says that my titles are misleading. And she's right. And so you watch and see if that fits in at all or not. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the oil of Asher, the story behind the search for oil in Israel. Several years ago, I heard a story, and it's one of my favorite ones, so you probably have heard me tell it before if you've heard me speak before. But the story is told about how that in Kansas, there were several fellows, and every year they would drive up and down the farm roads, and it seemed like the biggest birds, the best birds every year, would fly right onto one farmer's property. And this farmer had a tremendous reputation as being among the most crabbed farmers in the whole countryside. But every year as they would go hunting, and every year as they would drive up and down that road, the biggest birds, the best birds would always fly on this farmer's land. And they would always say, wouldn't it be wonderful if just one time we could get on that man's property and hunt? Now, I don't know if you all hunt down here the way we do back home, but every once in a while we indulge in that. And after several years of this, they decided, well, it can't hurt to ask. And so they drove right up into the farmyard. They drew straws, and the fellow with the short straw had the job of going up and knocking on the door to see if they could hunt. And as he knocked on the door, the guy says, what is it? He said, well, he's just as crabby as everybody said he is. He said, well, sir, every year we go hunting, and every year we drive up and down this road, and every year we see that you have signs, no hunting, keep out. This means you absolutely don't shoot. But we were wondering if just one time you'd let us hunt on your ground. And to this guy's surprise, that old crabby farmer said, all right, I'll let you do it under one condition. You see, out there in the farmyard, he said, I have an old horse and that horse needs to be shot. And if you'll shoot that horse, I'll let you hunt. And I just don't have the nerve to shoot it. And so on the way back to the car, the hunter said, I think I'll get even with my buddy for giving me the short straw. And on the way back to the car, the guy said, well, what did he say? He said, that guy makes me so mad. He makes me so mad I'm going to shoot his horse. And he grabbed his gun and he shot his horse. And another guy jumped out of the car and says, that makes me so mad I'm going to shoot his cow. And he got up and he shot his cow. Now, the reason I tell you that is because I want you to react to what you hear. Even if all you do is jump up and shoot a cow, react to what you hear. There is nothing worse than coming to the Word of God. There's nothing worse than coming to God's holy Word and seeing what it says and doing nothing with it. And I pray, God, spare me from ever coming to your Word and never saying, God, mold in me and take my life and break it and bend it and twist it in any way you want, that your will and your plan might be done. May that indeed be our prayer tonight, as we look at His Word. Now, I don't know how to make this thing softer, but is this too loud? If not, oh my. Some of you are probably going to try to get a nap, and it's going to be tough. So Bob, I think I'm going to try to stand back, but I've got to be able to read the book here. So I'll try not to get excited until the last 30 minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll be looking primarily tonight at two texts, although we'll be calling to mind several others. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. If you're slow at turning to scriptures, why don't you meet us in Daniel chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, it reads this way, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Several years ago, when we had a baby boom going on, I suggested that they take this and make it into a little plaque and put it in the nursery. Some of the ladies thought I was using that out of context. They're probably right. But every time I went back there, it seemed like there was no sleeping going on, but there was a lot of changing. But notice that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's a lovely verse. The book of Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel's prophecy, chapter 12, and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Skipping now down to verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even till the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Verse 9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tested, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Do you see the difference between those that are wise and those that are wicked? The wise are those that understand, and really it is the word not only understand, but make a difference in how they live. But the wicked, they will simply hear God's word, and they will continue to live just as they have always lived. What a tremendous prophecy was given to Daniel. I believe that the prophecy given to Daniel in chapter 12, as well as throughout the book, he was saying, Daniel, I want you to know there are going to be some tremendous changes. And so tonight we want to take just a moment or so of time to look at some of the changes that have transpired. Some changes in the nation of Israel, some changes in the nations around us, some changes in us. Computers, boats, and planes, God says, look for change. In a book called Future Shock, written by a man by the name of Tolfer, he says, the world is as different today from a world 60 years ago as the world of 1984 differed from Julius Caesar's day. In other words, between Julius Caesar and 1924, that period of time, there the same type of change has taken place as has happened between 1924 and 1984. In other words, in that last 60 years, we've seen a phenomenal change. Until about 100 years ago, sociology, technology and all the other ologies moved so slow that really we only went through one change in a lifetime. It was hardly noticeable. But among the things that I believe are contributing to our whole upheaval in society is the fact that we are seeing tremendous economical, tremendous sociological and technological changes. So that now our sociologists tell us that really our young people in a decade, in 10 years, live through more changes than most people have seen in a whole lifetime. And they are not able to cope with it. In Galileo's era, a man went about 200 years between discovery of primary elements called the chemical elements. Do you realize that in the last decade we now average a new discovery of a chemical element every 3 years? It is now said that whereas a few years ago, in 1947, it took 27 million cows to supply the United States with milk. We have more people now. But now it is interesting that it takes less than half of that number of cows to supply the milk. It used to be a century ago that the average cow produced 600 pounds of milk a year. And this past year, the American record cow produced 44,000 pounds of milk. That's incredible. We are involved in a technology explosion, and I believe as we come right back to the Word of God, he said, Daniel, I want you to know that you will see tremendous changes take place. I just want to remind you that there's been no generation in the history of mankind that has seen more changes than you. What are you going to do with it? On the next to the last night, Walter Cronkite said, we are a people that have more facts and have done less with them than any other people. And while Walter Cronkite was not talking in a spiritual sense, what he said was exactly true. For no other people have seen the changes that you and I have seen. And yet my question is this, do we live the same? Changes in the nation of Israel. During the last several sessions that we've had here at the chapel, we've been looking at some of those changes. They're tremendous, aren't they? We saw that in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples would come to Christ and they would say, listen, is it now time for you to rule? We're anxious to rule. And he said, no. It will not be that temple and it will not be now. And remember, there was disappointment in the disciples. After the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, they went back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, they asked the same question. Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And the answer was no. It is not for you to see the times and the season which the Father has put in His own hands. In other words, disciples, you're not going to see these changes. He now will say to Daniel the same thing, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the book and seal it until the time of the end. Daniel, you're not going to see the end. But I want you to know, he said, there is a generation that will see the end. Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things begin to be. Did Christ ever waste words? No, aren't you glad? For the joy that you and I can have as we press on toward a generation that has seen more change is this, that every word of God's prophetic book will be fulfilled. And His promise is sure, His promise is clear, that there will be great changes. He said Israel will be like a fig tree. Israel will be like a fig tree because when it did not respond to the teachings and to the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, He said, I will cut them off. And He did. In 70 AD, historically, it is recorded that Israel was cut off. The temple was burned. The walls were crumbled. And Israel became slaves. They were scattered through every nation. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, which we also read, describes it so clearly. They will be dead, they will be dried, and they will be scattered. But remember, he said to the prophet Ezekiel, there's going to be changes. They will not always remain dead. He said, can these bones live again? And the answer was yes. If the power of God is there to energize them, and God raised up Israel. Threatened by 100 million enemies, it said, we will not let them live. 100 million Arabs around the nation of Israel said if Israel comes as a nation, there will be nothing but trouble. But I want you to know that God's holy word said that when Christ comes back, He will rule from the throne of David. Sounds like a nation of Israel to me. I think it is amazing as you go and you begin to look at the parallel between the life of an Israeli boy, a Jewish boy, and the nation of Israel. I've been talking to several about that since my stay here, but let's just spend a little time. I want to show you the tremendous changes that God has in mind. The book of Hosea is God's picture book. And in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, He refers to Israel as His son. Let me read it to you. It reads this way. When Israel was a child, then I called him and called my son. I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, He says that Israel is His firstborn son. Now, the reason I think it's interesting, because if you were to go and begin to look at the life of a Jewish boy compared to the life of the nation of Israel, you'd find some amazing parallels. The first important day in the life of a Jewish boy is his eighth day. For on his eighth day, he is circumcised. And it's interesting that on the seventh day, the Arab nations, 100 million of them strong, looked at Israel and said, listen, if they exist as a nation, they will continually be a thorn in our side. Let's wipe them out. Let's drive them into the Mediterranean Sea. Let's annihilate them there. I want you to know that Israel's birth was a miracle. It was a miracle in the days of Abraham and Sarah. But it was a bigger miracle in May 1948, wasn't it? For that nation was scattered, it was dead, it was dry, and they come back together, a small remnant of people against insurmountable odds. Even the British government had reservations about allowing Israel to be a nation. And 7 days later, the Arab countries agreed, let's annihilate them. And on that seventh day, the Arab nations began to line up Soviet tanks, directed them toward the mountains of Israel, so that on the eighth day, they would drive them into the ocean. And on the night between the seventh and eighth day, just about every available vehicle in Jerusalem was brought up to the mountains of Israel. The exhaust was disconnected. And all night long, they revved the engines, they honked the horn, they drug chains, they yelled and shouted. And on the eighth morning, there was not a single Arab to drive a single Soviet tank. Now, we're just slipping coins. Just an accident, you say. Well, you can believe that if you want to. But I believe in a sovereign, holy God that Israel would exist. On the 30th day is another critical day for a Jewish boy. For on the 30th day is his redemption day. Every male child is redeemed with a sacrifice. And it is interesting that surrounding the land of Israel is Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Egypt, no friends. And so if Israel is to exist, they will not ever be able to trade by land. They will have to go out the Mediterranean Sea. And at that time, Britain, the lion, blockaded that shore. And on exactly the 30th day, they said, listen, if you're serious about being a nation, then we're going to remove our blockade. The nation of Israel responded this way, thank you for our redemption. For we cannot exist unless we can have free trade through the Mediterranean Sea. Another accident? Sure is nice that it occurs on just the right day. The next important time in the life of a Jewish boy is when he's 13 years old. For when he's 13 years old, remember, he becomes an adult. The Bar Mitzvah celebration. And it is interesting that in the 13th year of Israel, in South America, they located a man who agreed that he was part of the Holocaust. And so the nation of Israel went down and began to try that man for the murder of 6 million Jews. The United Nations responded, you can't do that. And Israel responded back, you can't stop us. You don't even recognize us as a developed country. Within 1 month, the United Nations asked Israel to get up and to move over and the United and sit among the adult developed nations. And Golda Meir responded, thank you for recognizing us as an adult on our 13th birthday. Another accident? Sure is amazing that these accidents occur right on schedule. These are tremendous changes. These are changes that shook the world. Then as you go to your Bible, you will find that in the 20th year, a Jewish man becomes a warrior, a soldier. I just want to remind you that in the 20th year of the nation of Israel, it was called the Six-Day War. Another accident? Sure is good timing. In the 30th year, a Jewish man becomes a priest, a man of peace. And in the 30th year, it was called Camp David. It is the peace treaty that made it so that Israel would give back the Sinai area. And it is the only thing that holds back Israel tonight, a commitment to a piece of paper. The 40th year, the time of trouble. Say, wouldn't it be something that during that time of trouble they were in the tribulation? The time of Jacob's trouble? But I believe all of it directs toward the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. For remember that in the year of Jubilee, all of the land went back to its original owner, didn't it? And I just want to remind you that Joel chapter 2 says this, that the land of Israel does not belong to the Jews, it belongs to God. And I think it would be tremendous that in the millennial reign, if indeed God reigns over that. Oh, listen, I want you to know, we are a generation that has seen tremendous changes in Israel. Luke's Gospel chapter 21 and verse 24, let me read to you this verse. For I think if someone were to read it 20 years ago, they would have never seen the significance in it that you and I see. It says this, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We've seen it. Do you realize that not only does Israel have the land of Israel, but they also have Jerusalem? And that Jerusalem is no longer in Gentile hands, but it's in Jewish hands. And do you realize that the Word of God 2,000 years ago said that would be true when Christ comes back? Don't you thrill in the changes in Israel? But there have also been changes in Russia. We've been looking at some of those changes. Only a sovereign, holy God would be able to say as much as 2,500 years ago that in the last days, he says, in the latter days, I will raise up Rosh, Russia. It will have capitals of Meshech, which is Moscow, Tubal, which is Tobolsk. They will be directly north out of Jerusalem. Folks, that's not luck. That's Bible prophecy. And then it says this, that they will have their eye on Israel, they will look for an excuse, and they will unite the nations around them, behind them, as they sweep down to take a spoil. And every single country that is listed in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 has aligned with the Soviet Union tonight. And they are simply waiting for an excuse to come down. Say, as we looked at that prophecy, remember I talked about Tarshish? Tarshish and its young lions? Tarshish is interesting because every other place it's used in the Bible, it says it's an island. It's a merchant trading nation. It has coastlands, it has ships, and the Phoenicians used to call Britain the land of ten, and Tarshish is the land of ten. Say, what's the symbol for Britain? It just happens to be the lion. And so it says, Tarshish and the young lions, the English descended people, Canada and the United States, in a coming day, there will be a time when the United States and Canada will not be able to give them military aid. They will simply say with words, we're with you. But we can't send any fruit. What have you seen in the last 7 days? He said, Israel, we're with you, but you're going to fight this one on your own. Oh, listen, they won't need the United States, and they won't need Canada. They'll have God. And the Bible says that 5/6 of that Soviet delegation will be defeated and will die in the wilderness. And the smell will be so bad it will cut off the tourist attraction in the Middle East. Changes are coming in Russia. Do you realize that 80 years ago Russia was a backwards nothing country? Tonight it stands as a military power to be reckoned with. Only the Bible could have predicted that 2,500 years ago. We've seen changes in Israel. And we've seen changes in nations. And you're the only generation that has seen these changes like this. What are you going to do with it? Is the coming of Christ near? I believe it is. I don't believe, however, that Rosh can come down against Israel until, first of all, the church is gone. Now, I want to make that point real clear. As close as I think Russia is, and by the way, they now say that there are more Soviet troops and more Soviet ammunition and more Soviet tanks in both Lebanon and Syria than we ever had U.S. troops in Vietnam. And Beirut is 30 miles away from the Sea of Galilee. How would you like to have the enemy, the Soviet forces, 30 miles north of you? How secure would you feel? Listen, I don't think the Soviet Union can ever come down against Israel until after the church is gone. You want to know why? Because when Russia comes down, they come down against unwalled villages. They come down against Israel when they're at peace. And I want you to know tonight that Israel is not at peace and they will not be at peace until they sign a peace treaty with the false Christ, the Antichrist, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, that he cannot be revealed until that which hinders is removed. That's the Spirit of God. That's the church of Jesus Christ. That's you who are believers tonight. The next thing on God's prophetic calendar is the sound of a trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and the invitation. Come up here. Are you ready? And I believe after that, the Antichrist will make a peace treaty with Israel. And after that, the Soviet Union will eye a tremendous wealth, a great spoil, and they will come down, and there they will be defeated. And God says, watch for changes in Israel, and look for changes in Russia. And believe me, 20 years ago, these things that we're talking about tonight weren't even possible for a person to go and to check them in the paper. But now you can. On Friday night, if the Lord tarries, we'll be looking at still other changes in nations. But now what I want to do is not only talk about changes in nations, I want to talk most specifically about the changes that we read about in the book of Daniel chapter 12. Remember, in Daniel's prophecy, chapter 12 and verse 1, we find a remarkable thing. Daniel was a godly man. And so God spoke to Daniel. He showed Daniel things that would happen hereafter. And when Daniel saw these things, he saw that there was a time of trouble such as had never been witnessed before. So great were these things, he was pressed down. And finally, the Lord says, Daniel, I want you to take the book where these things are written. And I want you to take that book and I want you to shut up the words and to seal the book even till the time of the end. Now, just between me and you, and I don't know if we'll have time in one of our morning sessions to look at this, but I really believe that the book that was sealed in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, is the book that will be opened in Revelation chapter 6. Because, you see, the last will and testimony of a Roman was sealed with seven seals. And in Revelation chapter 7, remember what happens? They give a book, they produce a book in heaven, they say, who is worthy to open the book? And the question in heaven is, who's worthy? And thank God there's an answer. It's the Lamb. A Lamb that had been slain and risen. Can you think of a Lamb? John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There he is. I believe that that scroll is the title deeds to all the earth. Hitler could not have it. Mussolini couldn't have it. Stalin couldn't have it. Napoleon couldn't have it. Communism can't have it. But Christ can. And only the Bible dare make a prediction like that. Aren't you glad we've got a sure word of prophecy? Tonight, if I didn't know that communism could not take over the world, I'd be concerned about communism. I'm concerned about sin. If I didn't know that Christ would win, believe me, I'd be concerned about the Antichrist. I talk to people and they say, I'm going to be neutral in the whole thing. I'm going to be an agnostic. I say, you can't be. You want to know why? You will either bow your knee to Christ or you will bow your knee to Antichrist. The choice is between heaven and hell. The choice is between Christ and Antichrist. There's no such thing as being neutral. The minute you are born into this world, you are faced with a decision what you will do with eternity. Changes. He says, Daniel, you're going to see changes. Daniel, take that book that has on it those terrible things, so terrible that the world has never witnessed the like of them. And take them and shut them and seal them up. And then in Revelation chapter 6, when I believe the tribulation period of time begins, you will notice that the first thing he does is he opens the first seal, the Antichrist is revealed. Then he opens up the next one and death comes and famine comes and so on down the line and war. But until now, he says, Daniel, take that book, take the words of it and shut it up and seal the book even till the time of the end. But look at this. How do you know the end? All right, here it is. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now let's take the Word of God just for what it says. Computers, boats, and planes, God says, look for change. Has there ever been a generation that has seen more changes in technology than what you and I have seen? And would you agree that this verse is saying, Daniel, at the time of the end, many will travel. And knowledge, technology, will explode. Isn't that what that verse says? It is interesting that if you were to go back and to take a look at the ship that the Apostle Paul sailed in, and then go about 1400 years later, and here's Columbus, the ships look basically the same, didn't it? And a change of 1400 or 1500 years. And really, there was no change in the technology of ships all the way from Paul's day until about 1900, and then big changes took place. Can you imagine telling people of several hundred years ago, we are going to make our ship out of metal and not wood? They would say, you got to be kidding. Metal doesn't float. Can you imagine the surprised look on their face when you would tell them that we will have ships that will literally be 4 city blocks long and 1.5 city blocks wide? And they would say, come on. And we will tell them it weighs hundreds of thousands of tons. And it's made out of metal. And they would laugh. And say, you don't expect that to float. And then can't you see the look on their face when you tell them, listen, we've got a ship and it will go underwater. Come on, Paul, get in. You say, no, I've been in the deep. But we now have submarines where men go underwater and they can stay up to 1 year. That's not my kind of life, but they can stay down there for 1 year. Explain that one to people of a couple hundred years ago. Would you agree there's been big changes in ship technology? And it's all happened in the last 100 years. The wheel. Now, I know that we have some very distorted views about how people were back in the Garden of Eden. We have this idea somehow that the people back there were not too bright. Adam would say, "She woman, me man, me get her." Those people were bright. I know we've been all told the story that these pictures in the caves are cavemen. Listen, if you were to come to my house, and with 3 children and 21 foster children, and if you were to look at our walls, you'd think cavemen lived there. I have my own theory about the writings in caves, and it's not cavemen, it's cave children. It was just some mother that didn't want her children writing on the wall, she sent them out. Listen, those men were bright men. And all the way back in the book of Genesis, wagons and wheels were around. And it's interesting that from the Garden of Eden, 4,000 years B.C., all the way up until 1900, the wagon and a horse and a wheel, that was the basic mode of ground transportation, wasn't it? But then around the turn of the century, someone had a better idea. Or was it better? Well, anyway, they put a motor in that thing. And there were big changes, weren't there? We're the generation that's seen it. We now have cars, buses, and trains, and motorcycles with amazing capabilities that people of 100 years ago can't even imagine. And he said, "Daniel, shut out the book, seal it, to the time of the end. But you'll know when the end comes because you will see a tremendous increase in travel and you will see great changes in technology. Medical care. Any changes in medical care? I mean, all the way from the Garden of Eden until 1930, roughly medical care was the same. I'll get in some trouble with some doctors here. Back then, when they lost a patient, it was an experiment. Today, it's a malpractice suit. But otherwise, about the same. Do you realize that over 70% of all the medicines used today were developed since World War II? Great changes in medicine. We have heart transplants. We have artificial organs. It's incredible. And most of those changes have taken place in the last 10 or 20 years. A great explosion in technology. Miracle drugs. Phenomenal operations. We have smashed the atom. We now are able to put in our hand a little handheld calculator, and in 10 minutes, one man with a calculator that costs less than $10 can do the work of 100 men working 1,000 hours for 100 days. Just a few years ago, technology has literally exploded. Several years ago, I was at the IBM research facility. I loved it there. It was an idea factory, supposedly. And I kept track of some of those people for a good number of years, and so when I would call them, I would say, "Say, how's this project doing?" "Oh, that's prehistoric." "Well, it's just 5 or 6 years ago." "Well, it's too slow." "Well, how's this one doing?" "You gotta be kidding. That's old stuff." The stuff that they are doing right now, 3 years ago, we never dreamed possible. Technology. God says technology will explode. When I left the university several years ago, one of my jobs was to return all the library books that I checked out. I like to read. When I'm at home, my biggest complaint of my family is I read. When I eat breakfast, I read the cereal box. When I drive in the car, I'm reading. Matter of fact, that's why they don't like for me to read. They say that reading and driving don't go together, and I think they're a perfect solution. And so I had a number of books checked out, and so when I left the university, my job was to return all of those books. You see, at the university, when you're on the faculty, you can check out as many books as you want, and to renew them is simply a phone call. And I had one whole office with just books. And I meant to read all of those books someday or another. And so as I began to return those books, I had made a good friend at the library. I was one of his best customers. And he said, "You know, you're going to miss this place, aren't you?" And I said, "No." I said, "What's that? Don't you think I can keep up?"